Well, good morning again. And it's good to see you. Now I can actually see you because the lights are on. So that's more fun. Again, my name is Josh, if you don't know me, and one of the pastors here. Just really glad you're here with us today. All of you at home watching online, I know you maybe made a wise decision just with the roads. And man, we're glad you can join us in this way too today. Pastor Dave mentioned the women's workshop on Saturday. How many of you were there? Number of you? I guess we already did this drill, didn't we? But I just heard it was a great morning. 75 ladies, many from our church. I'm looking out, seeing faces of some of you who helped plan and prepare all of that. And just really, really grateful for you. So well done, and thank you. And if you missed it, or if you missed it again, because maybe you missed it last year too, I'm sure it'll happen again next year, and sounds like it was a great morning, so I invite you to be a part of that again. But speaking of women, I want to draw your attention this morning as we get rolling to a woman named Mary Slessor. You maybe have heard of her, I don't know. She's not real well-known, but you probably will know one of the names I mentioned here in a moment that really inspired her life in some big ways. Mary grew up in Scotland, in the slums of Dundee, Scotland. And it was a hard knocks place for her to grow up. She grew up with an alcoholic father. She was one of seven kids. And often her mom at night, depending on the rage level of her dad, would push her out into the streets and encourage her to leave for the night to avoid being beaten and hurt by her dad. Well, later in her life, when she was a teenager, Mary came to faith in Jesus Christ. And suddenly, big things began to change for her. Suddenly, there was hope for her to get out of the neighborhood she was in. She started working at the flax mill with her mom as a young girl. And then by the time she was 14, was running two different looms, I believe, one on either side of her in this factory. And this was her ticket out when all of a sudden she met Jesus and she sensed that he was calling her to something more, to be sent as a missionary to Africa. And she ended up going to Calabar, which is modern-day Nigeria, following in the footsteps of a guy by the name of David Livingston. You ever heard that name, Dr. Livingston? And when he died, it caused a whole wave of people to go into missions and onto the mission field. And Mary ended up there, and she first started off in some of the housing there. She was a single woman with some of the missionaries' wives, and they were all dressed kind of fancy, and it was kind of this nice place, and that just wasn't Mary's deal. That wasn't how God had wired her. She was a pretty spunky gal. She wanted to be boots on the ground, out doing things, and that wasn't her. She ended up dressing like everyone in the area she was sent to, spending time with them, ultimately living in a mud hut, walking around barefoot with them, learned the language well, and became incredibly respected among the people. I'd encourage you to look her up and read more of her story, but one of the things about Mary is because of her personality, she was always thought to be just incredibly courageous and bold. And oh man, I could never do what Mary does. She's got more faith than anybody. She's got more spunk than anybody. That's just not me. I'm kind of lame compared to her. But Mary actually confessed that she didn't really have all that much courage. In fact, she wrote at one point, she wrote this. She goes, "I often had a lump in my throat. And my courage, it repeatedly threatened to take wings and fly away. But nobody guessed it." Well, looking at her, she went to this place called Okoyong. It was a place of perpetual tribal wars. No white man who had gone in there had ever survived and come out. Yet she went in as a young white woman, and God used her mightily in that place to where eventually her name would be all over on bridges and on buildings and schools because of the work that God did through her. But she revealed her strength at one point when people asked how a lone woman could face such daunting darkness. She revealed the secret to her strength, and she just said, well, what is courage? I mean, it's just faith conquering fear. That's really how she saw it. She saw herself as someone who is sent as a ready storyteller, in her case, to a foreign land, but wherever God would have her, as a ready storyteller, sent it to a place he was already working with the gospel he had prepared, and all she had to do was trust him and go, knowing that her faith in God would overcome her fear, and that's where she had courage. Well, we're going to look at that same idea this morning for you and me. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 as we think about being a ready storyteller, because I don't know, there's a certain sense in which being a ready storyteller, being somebody who's sent with the good news of Jesus, on the one hand, I'm like, yeah. On the other hand, I'm like, yeah, I don't know that I really want to do that. But faith, courage is when my faith and what's true overcomes any of that anxiety and fear. So we're going to talk about that today. Let me pray, and then we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks, Jesus, that you came and that you, if Mary was a cross-cultural missionary, you were a bigger one in the sense that you came from heaven and from a place of perfection and no sin, and you entered into this broken world, put on flesh, and crossed all those barriers to know and love and redeem us. And then you sent us out to do the same, to introduce people to you and to the work that you've done on their behalf as well. So would you, by your Spirit, give us courage to live those things out, that our faith in you would overcome any fear? Holy Spirit, help me as I teach and unpack your word today. Would you speak to and through me? Speak to all of us. Help us to know and understand the things you've written down for us, that we'd apply them to our lives and be changed. And we pray Jesus would be made much of more and more in our church and in our lives. We pray this through him. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4 with me. And we're going to read kind of a longer passage of scripture today just to kind of set things up, because it just gives context to everything that's happening and what we're going to read. We're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, and then we'll dial in more on verses 23 through 31 towards the end of what we read. But to set the scene here, John and Peter, the church is brand new. Like, the Holy Spirit had come. We mentioned Acts 1:8 before when we were singing, and how Jesus said, hey, wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and then you're going to be my witnesses all over the place. Well, now this was in motion. And John and Peter, one day they're walking past a man who was crippled in Acts chapter 3. And this guy had been that way. It says he had been lame from his birth. I don't think that he was uncool. He just couldn't walk. That was this guy, right? And John and Peter, in Jesus' name, healed him. A guy they had probably walked past so many other times in the past, who everybody walked past on their way to the temple. And after they healed him, people start coming to faith in Jesus. So much so that, like, the whole town gets turned upside down, the whole city of Jerusalem. And so now the religious leaders are a little bit out for Peter and John. That's where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They were greatly annoyed because they, Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrested them. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of them came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, Peter and John, when they put them in the middle of them, they inquired, hey, by what power or by what name did you do this? And this wasn't just a curiosity question, like, hey, how'd you do that? That was amazing. No, it was very accusatory. They were very much on trial. Like, how did you do this? By what name? And then Peter, we read in the next line, right? What do you know about Peter? Peter is kind of boisterous. He tended to run his mouth a little bit at times. He had thoughts. Actually, he had words before he had thoughts. And that was sometimes the problem, just how God wired him. But notice what we read here. Then Peter, we can expect, then Peter, he's going to say something. But it's not just Peter working from his personality. This is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. This tells me that what Peter's about to say and do and the boldness with which he's going to speak isn't just some personality thing that I don't have. This is the Holy Spirit working in Peter. And that same Spirit works and dwells among any of us who've put our faith and trust in Christ. Peter said to them, he said, "Hey, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, if that's what we're on trial for, the way he was healed, then let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by the way, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Suddenly, Peter, filled with the Spirit, has incredible courage and boldness. He's sitting, he and John are sitting in front of the same crew of people who crucified Jesus. Don't you suppose they're probably thinking, and I think we're hoping you're next, Pete, if you keep it up. But it didn't dissuade him. He was incredibly bold. He tells them about the gospel. "Hey, this is all about Jesus. And by the way, you're the ones who killed him, but God raised him from the dead." Like, he's incredibly courageous and bold in this moment. And he gets down, he says in verse 12, "And in fact, there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And note, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They didn't recognize, "Oh, Peter's here running his mouth again." And we don't even know what John's personality, we don't know a lot about his personality, what he was like. He may have been more of an introvert for all we know. But in that moment, Peter and John, they saw them and they recognized they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they really couldn't say anything in opposition. I wonder, sometimes when people look at you, would they say, "Yeah, that woman, that man, but they've been with Jesus." Or would they just go, "Ah, you're just kind of brash and bold"? If that brashness and boldness comes because you've been with Jesus, then great. But if it's just, you see what I'm saying? Like, there was just something powerful about the fact that they had been with the Lord. But when they had commanded them then to leave the council, they conferred with one another. And they said, they kind of had a little powwow in the back, "Well, what do we do with these guys? For clearly a notable sign has been performed through them. That's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that they may spread no further, that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak to no one anymore in this name." So they called them in. They charged them not to speak or teach at all the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered. They said, "Well, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you'll have to judge, because we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." I can't not tell people about this. And then when the rulers had further threatened them, they finally let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. And the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And he had been there every day. By the way, just as an aside to that, if you go back and read Acts 3, do you know who else probably walked past that man many, many times? Jesus. And he didn't heal him. He waited and sent Peter and John. And so some of the things Jesus leaves and he sends us in love on his behalf. Well, when they were released, when Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" We're going to circle back to a lot of that, but you know, the boldness of Peter and of John and the boldness to be a ready storyteller, an effective witness, and speak for God, it comes not from just us pulling up our bootstraps and getting enough courage to finally go do it. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, is there some initiative on our part? Yeah. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power and ability to do that. And so a lot of times we've got to confront our own fears about it, not with our own willpower, but like the early church did here with prayer. Did you notice what they did immediately when they heard that Peter and John had been with all these guys who had only a few weeks prior sentenced Jesus to death and with incredible rage, and they threatened them with death, threatened them if they kept speaking about Jesus? What was their first response? Their first response was to pray. And if you want to be a ready storyteller, somebody who lives with a sense of sentness in every area of life, who's ready to reveal God's story and your story, then you need to pray first. A ready storyteller prays first. Now, if you're like me, when it comes to, you know, sharing your faith or being an evangelist, so to speak, right? I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's a spiritual gift that some people in unique measure are just able to share their faith and people come to Christ. I don't have that. But that doesn't excuse me from still being commanded by Jesus to go make disciples, to share my faith and to speak the gospel, right? But in that, I tend to get anxious about it. I don't know, is it just me? I mean, like I'm worried I'm going to say something really stupid, or I'm going to say it the wrong way with the wrong timing, or I'm going to blow it and just get quiet and not say anything. And I just, I can clam up sometimes and get anxious. Well, when that pressure and kind of that tightening of your chest and that awkward moment happens, I think Acts gives us here, Acts 4 gives us maybe a better response. Gives me a better response. When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what had been said to them. And when they heard it, they all lifted their voices together to God. The first move of a ready storyteller is to pray. And notice what they pray first. The first part of their prayer isn't, "God help us, God fix this, God make it easy, God." Their first prayer was turning to God and recognizing who he is. They said, "Sovereign Lord." In other words, sovereign means he is in full control. "God, we feel like this is out of control, but you're in control. You're sovereign in all these things. In fact, you're the one who made heaven and earth. You made the sea, you put everything in them." Even though, I don't know, some of them maybe were bold and we're not worried about it. But others, I think, were probably anxious. And to pray a prayer like this is to recognize, even in the face of really hard things, God is still in full control and full of power, way more power than any opposition they face. And so when you're nervous, you know, first thing you can do is pray, and often praying just recognizing God for who he is, as sovereign, as master, as ruler, the one who's not sweating the moment you find yourself in. He's not worried about it, and he's with you in it. See, a lot of times we think maybe prayer Well, prayer does change things. So hear that, it does. God responds to prayer in unique ways from our perspective on how things get accomplished and things change. But the biggest thing it changes often is us and our perspective and our relationship toward God to say, God, yeah, you're in control, I'm not. I'm gonna trust you and follow you. And it moves his heart then to act and respond toward us. That's why Paul tells the church, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it. Be ready. Be thankful. And he ties it directly to the opportunity to share the gospel. At the same time, he says, pray also for us. He's writing to the church in Colossae here, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Pray that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. If Paul needed prayer to speak the gospel clearly, I think we do too, right? Later, he would tell the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, he'd say, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. I really like that, that God's word would speed ahead, that God would do his work. So if you want to live ready, start with prayer. And that's what keeps you awake and ready and watchful. And we'll see the people here pray for courage and boldness, but I'd suggest that even before that, you might begin to pray specifically for the people, places, pains you've been set into. Now, Paul even says, that's his heart, right? In Romans 10, he says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So when you think about prayer, we're praying first, I mean, to who God is, but then praying for and about those places he sent us to. Now, some of you will recognize this. We've used this acronym in the past as it relates to what it looks like to live out a ready storyteller. For some, it might be new. But this acronym of PEARL. And here's where it comes from. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13, and he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So imagine Jesus is saying, there's this guy, he's a merchant. He's on the lookout for pearls. He deals in pearls. Well, he's looking and looking, and he finds one that he wants so much. He sells everything that he has to buy that pearl, including all the other pearls he has back at the shop. He sells them all to get this one. It's that valuable. He says, that's what the kingdom's like. It's like somebody, it's like a pearl merchant finding a pearl that they would give up everything for. And so when we think of being a ready storyteller and sharing God's story with others, what we're really doing, we're helping them find that pearl. And so it's just a helpful way to think, we're helping them. Helping them find what's of greatest value in life and in the universe. And so we use it as an acronym. And you might even think of it, chances are the people God has sent you to and the people you think about that you pray for maybe already are people that you care about and that you love. Well, God loves them even more. And so to him, they're like a precious pearl. So you might even think of them as your pearl that you're praying for. But here's the acronym of what we're talking about. It might be helpful for you. First, we've already mentioned to pray for them. Jesus was a man who spent incredible time in prayer. Whenever the disciples couldn't find him, it was almost always because Jesus was off somewhere praying. So pray. And we'll talk about what to pray for here in just a moment. But pray for them. And then the second thing, as you're thinking about how do I be a good, ready storyteller with those people? Well, eat with them. Invite them over for dinner. Spend time with them. Now, you don't literally have to eat with them, but grab coffee. Do something where you're just spending time in a casual way. Now, there is something, though, about having a meal with somebody that's just like disarming. In fact, Luke tells us that Jesus came, the Son of Man came, eating and drinking. The Pharisees said of Jesus Evidently, Jesus did this so much in spending time with people that when the Pharisees looked at him, they said, he's always out eating, he's a glutton, and he's a drunkard. Like, that's how they described Jesus. Now, was Jesus either one of those things? Was he a glutton? No. Was he a drunk? No. But he prioritized spending time with people to such a degree, especially over meals, that evidently when they saw him, they're like, he comes eating and drinking. Well, when you do that, when you spend time with them, ask some questions. Have some good questions ready to ask. Get to know about their story, their family, about what makes them tick, about what's their faith story? Do they have one? What's their understanding of some of these things? Just ask questions. Learn how to ask good questions. This is something Jesus did too. Do you know how many questions Jesus asked in the Gospels? It was 308. Do you mind how many questions he answered? It was like 10, somewhere in that ballpark. Most of his answers were more questions. He was just a master at asking questions to get to know someone. So learn to ask good questions. And then know that once you start asking questions, you're gonna get some questions right back, maybe the same ones a lot of times. So be ready to reveal your story. We're gonna talk about this next Sunday and even give you some tools that can help you with that. And then no matter what, you care about these people. You love them, so keep loving them. Because even in revealing your story, you may even reveal what it looks like ultimately to put their faith in Jesus Christ and invite them to do it. And they might say, I'm not ready for that. I don't want that right now. It's okay. God's the one who does the work, not you. Keep loving them tangibly, praying for them, waiting to see when God opens that door. Well, today we see in the text them praying. And we really want to talk about that. And I want to challenge you with that this morning, that we're sent to love people. And part of that is praying for them. Well, what do you pray for? I would say, I'll give you three more P's. People by name, places that you're sent to, and the pains of those places. So I encourage you, people, places, pains. When you walked in this morning, hopefully with your handout, you got one of these little cards, and it just says my list on it. There's a spot there to write down a couple names of people. If not, there's more out there as you leave. We got a ton of them. But to jot down some names, people you love, just carry this with you. And as a reminder to pray for them, maybe you put it on the dash of your car and you pray on your way to work, on your mirror in the morning as you're getting ready. By the way, if you carry it with you though, I would only put first names so that if you lose it somewhere, your friend doesn't hear from another friend who finds it and goes, hey, I found this weird card and your name was on it. You're on somebody's list. I don't know what it's about. But then also, what are the places he sent you to? Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's specifically your part of the office. Maybe it's the line you serve on. What are the places he sent you to? Your neighborhood, your community. And then what are, in that place, what are some of the pains and problems in that place that the people need God's grace in? And just start praying for those things. And two things will happen. God will continue to work in those places, and it'll continue to work in your heart with greater and greater affection for those people in those places. And a ready storyteller, the first thing they do is pray. And one of the things they remember when they pray is that God's already working. He's already at work. We said it already, it's not up to you or to me to change people. We can't. No one's ever been argued into the kingdom of God. Like, God does the work. And as we look at the believers in Acts pray, I think they recognize it too. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together with God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage? Well, one of the things here, right here, that they're doing is they're quoting actually Psalm 2. If you read the first couple verses of Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm, you'll see they're quoting scripture. God had said these things hundreds of years prior to the events that are happening in Acts 4. They're like, why did the Gentiles rage? The people's plot in vain. And they were recognizing the kings being set against God's anointed. Like, wait a second, God had planned that centuries ago, and that's happening now. He's already been at work. Because in the very next line of their prayer, they're like, truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, just like you said in Psalm 2. There's Herod and Pilate, all the Gentiles, the people of Israel. And they were doing whatever your hand and plan had already predestined to take place. You were already at work. So as you pray, recognize God is already at work. Jesus even says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. In other words, you can't bring somebody along. You can only participate with what God's doing. He's the one who draws. And God said, let light shine. The same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he's the one who's shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So recognize God's already at work. If God's sovereign, if he's already working, then what do we ask for when we feel that pressure to be quiet? Well, pray about the places, the people, the pains, and then pray for courage and for opportunity with those people in those places to help those pains. Pray for courage and opportunity. You know, again, they didn't pray, hey, God, make it easy, make them stop, remove the threat. Not that it's wrong to pray those things. Hear that. It's not wrong to pray those things. But they also prayed for courage and opportunity and for God to keep doing what only he could do. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. He's like, God, pay attention to what's happening. Pay attention to their threats. Pay attention to what's brewing in their heart. And then give us courage. Give us courage to keep going. That is a great prayer. As you and I are sent to love people, just saying, God, give me courage. You know, we talked last week praying, God, show me where you're at work and how I can be a part of what you're already up to. And once you show me, give me courage to say and be and do what you would have me do. Give me courage. That's what they pray. Look upon their threats and grant to us to speak your word with all boldness. Notice they don't even pray like, God, make me fearless. It's like, nope, God, in the face of all the threats, help me speak anyway. Help me anyway. And scripture's full of this all over the place. We read it back in the Old Testament with Joshua. I believe in this case, this is Jesus actually talking to Joshua, and he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be terrified or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says the same thing at the end of Matthew. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises to be with us. Doesn't promise to make everything easy, but he says, I'll be with you. Same thing through Isaiah. Fear not, I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you. When you feel nervous about being a ready storyteller, you don't need to interpret it as maybe sometimes you do or sometimes I do. Man, I'm not cut out for this. I'm not made for this. No. That's exactly the moment to ask for God's help and to recognize his power with you. Paul has the same posture with Timothy when he writes to him, a young pastor. He said, Tim, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. And then immediately, Paul ties that into Timothy speaking and sharing God's story. He says, therefore, in light of that, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And Hebrews just reminds us too, the Lord's my helper, I won't fear. What can man do to me? So it's just a simple prayer. God, give me courage. You told me that I have a spirit of power, not of fear. Give me courage and help me to live ready. Help me live ready. They ask for bold speech. They ask God to keep confirming the message with his own activity even. Help me live ready to be a part of what you're already doing. While you stretch out your hand, give us boldness while you work, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. While you're working, God, give me courage and help me live ready to be part and to open my mouth and to do whatever it is you call me to do in those moments. Peter gets pretty direct in all this. He says in 1 Peter 3, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So courage doesn't come in guns blazing and what I would call Bible thumping. You know, like where you just smack people over the head with God's word. Don't you know this? That's not helpful. No, with gentleness and respect, Peter says, in a kind way. Paul makes it even kind of more practical. He just says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, towards those who don't know Jesus, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. And Paul tells Timothy, we don't have it on the screen, but he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In season when it feels natural, out of season when it feels awkward, which is seems like most of the time. And even Jesus tells us to make our faith visible. The same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So a simple prayer. Pray for the people, places, pains God sent you into. And then just say, God, give me courage. Help me to live ready. Help me to participate in whatever it is you're already doing, trusting the Spirit to work through you. A ready storyteller prays first and asks for courage and opportunity and trust that the Spirit's gonna work through them. Trust that God does the work. You know, we've talked throughout these messages so far that there's God's part in our evangelism and sharing our faith, and there's our part. And God's part is the greater part and is the primary part, and we just participate with what he's already doing. The pressure's off. The pressure's off. When they had prayed in the place in which they were gathered together, was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, boldness isn't something you work up. It's something the Spirit gives. And that's part of God's part in this. Here's God's part in speaking together and speaking boldly. He prepares us, and he also prepares the hearts and the places he sent us to. He gives us courage, and he fills us with his Spirit. Just like there in Acts 4, they were filled with the Spirit. In a similar passage, Paul expects kind of the same things. He asks the believers to pray in Ephesians 6. And he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. He's given instructions on the armor of God here, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, while you're praying, keep alert, be ready, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And God does give that courage, and he fills us with his Spirit. Ask for it. Ask for it. He gives it. And he does the preparation and he does the final work too. It's not on you. So what's your part and my part? Well, our part is, one, to pray for those people, places, and pains he sent us to pray for courage, to pray for opportunity, to trust God then as we speak. Just open my mouth. And the good news is, because of everything that God does and all of his part, when I say stupid things, it's funny, because I do, and I will. I know that God's already working. And when you do, and you will, God's already working, and it's on him. You know what's really funny? Some of you have had this experience. Like when you've gone to share your faith with somebody or to share the gospel with somebody, when you open your mouth, you say something, and you feel like that was the stupidest way I could have ever explained that. That made no sense. They think I'm an idiot. They're never going to talk to me again. It's almost always those times when God works. In large part to point out, hey, Josh, it's not about you. You're not doing anything in this person's life to win them to me. It's all me. And you don't have any beautiful, perfect words. It's all me who worked in you too. And we can just rest in that. And we can commit our ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he'll act. That whole idea of, you know, sometimes just saying things that maybe aren't the greatest, most persuasive things. Paul wrote that too to the church in Corinth. He said, my speech and my message, they weren't in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, the other part too, though, is for us to speak. Because it's very true, the stakes are real. How will someone believe in someone they've never heard about? You know, Pastor Dave mentioned earlier the theology conference we were at with the Free Church a few weeks ago, and that topic was all on that final part of our statement of faith, which speaks of just the eternal destiny of, spiritual destiny of all of us. Some to eternal blessedness who know Jesus Christ. Some to eternal, conscious eternal punishment for sin. Because even in those moments, they refused to ever put their faith in Christ. But somebody needs to tell them for them to have that opportunity to trust him. And just like Jesus walked past often, the guy at the beautiful gate, so that later Peter and John could speak life to him. Sometimes we think, God, would you just like speak from heaven to them? Well, maybe the way he wants to speak is through you and through me. Not with plausible words of wisdom, but with your stumbling, fumbling, really messed up way of telling the story. But his Spirit works and draws them. And so it's just a matter of trusting him and acting, because the stakes are real. So as you leave today, I'd encourage you to take one of these cards, either now or later today, write down a name or two or three that you're praying for, a place where God sent you, and a pain, and just keep it in a place where you'll see it and be reminded to pray for them on a regular basis. And you might pray a long time for them. It might just be simply that in the morning, God, work in Jack's life today. God, give me opportunity with Heather to talk to her today. And just pray about that and the places and pains he sent you to. Amen? Hey, let me pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks, Jesus, that you were sent to love and rescue us. And that you, in turn, you send us with the same privilege to love others and to bring good news to them. Lord, even as we pray right now, there's people and names coming to our mind who are far from you. And we just ask for your goodness to be at work in their life. That you'd continue to bring others around them and draw them toward you. And as you send us to them, help us be ready and with gracious and kind words to recognize what you're up to. And in the moment where you prompt us to trust you and to speak, knowing you've already been at work and you'll be at work long after we're gone. Father, thanks for Jesus. We pray all this through him. Amen.